Luke chapter 20. Get used to hearing that. Luke chapter 22 is a very long chapter. And we're in verse 24, and I think we've been 4 weeks in Luke chapter 22, so we're not in a hurry. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 24. I'm going to read down through verse number 30. Gospel of Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 24. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this place that we have to meet here today. We thank you, God, for each and every one that's made it a point to come out and to be in the place that you have commanded them to be on a Sunday morning. Father, we are here because we love you. We're here, Father, because we want to be faithful to you. We're here, Lord, because we want to have a fellowship with you that sustains us each and every day. And God, we pray this morning as we are gathered here that, Father, you would be pleased to meet with us, to dwell among us, and, Father, to speak to our hearts. God, I don't think there's anyone among us that would desire for you to speak to the person next to us, in front of us and behind us, and pass us by. God, we know that every time your word is opened and proclaimed, you have something specifically for every individual under the sound of your word. And so this morning, we pray, God, we would be open and receptive to whatever it is you have for us this morning. Father, though there is a theme to the message and to the text, Father, it is outreaching. And Lord, we also know your spirit that's able to take the remotest thing and, Father, apply it to our hearts when that's what our heart's need is. And so, Father, we ask you to do today what only you can do, and that is take your word and speak to each and every individual heart. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know they're going to heaven when they die, does not know their sins are forgiven, does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day, Father, we pray you'd speak especially to that heart and give them the desire to have that today. Help them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior for everlasting life. Father, we just pray that you would send your Spirit to work in our hearts. Do your work, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Bible says here in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 24 that there was a strife among them over the fact of which of them should be accounted the greatest. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning called, Who is the Greatest? Years ago, there was a boxer named Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali in the late 60s and into the 70s was at the peak of his career. And as he became the world champion in the heavyweight boxing world, his proclamation to all that would listen, he would say, I am the greatest. Have you seen Muhammad Ali lately? He was at a Stanley Cup hockey game as I was watching those this year. And they panned to him up in the audience and they had him dressed in a team jersey. And someone helped him stand up as he stood there with his hand outstretched and feebly was waving it. And by the look on his face, you could tell, and I don't say this to make fun of him or anything, you could just tell that he wasn't there. I mean, physically he was there, but mentally, whether it's a result of the boxing or if it's Parkinson's or something else, you know what you need to do? You need to be careful in exalting yourself. Because the Bible says that God will not give his glory to any other. When they started proclaiming him and he started proclaiming himself as the greatest, I thought, boy, you're in trouble. When any athlete gets bragging about their own ability as if it's within them and God can't do anything about it, boy, God can bring them down in a heartbeat. And what we'd like to say is, well, we understand when athletes, you know, a Muslim fella, we understand when unsaved athletes or Hollywood actors or politicians, those in the limelight, get too of a high of opinion on themselves and get comparing themselves among themselves and declaring who's got the most power and who is the greatest. We understand when that happens out there. But can I tell you this morning, as if you didn't know it? That is one of the main problems within the church. That people get comparing themselves among themselves and saying, you know, well, you know, I probably give more than so-and-so does. Or I probably do more to serve the Lord and in the church than so-and-so does. Or I'm a better Christian, or I'm a more spiritual person. We'd like to think that that comparison and that strife is outside the walls of the church, but all too often, it's right in here where we sit. And most churches that have been split and divided have not been split and divided over doctrinal issues. It's been practical things of one group against another because strife has entered in. And I am so thankful that the Bible gives us an illustration like this that tells us that, first of all, it did happen to the disciples, so that we don't think that if it ever happens here, it's something abnormal. If it happened within these 11 men, Judas is gone at this point, but if it happened within these 11 men who had followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and yet after all that time of seeing him physically in the flesh, rubbing elbows with him each and every day, having the power to cast out demons and heal the sick and all that, these disciples had all that and his presence, and yet still a strife entered in among them. I take that comfort to know that when it happens inside the church, it's not without precedent. It's not like we have stumbled onto something that's never happened before. And the second good thing about that is, if it's happened before, then God must have a cure and a remedy for it, and probably tells us what that cure or remedy is. Here we have the disciples with a contest. They've got a competitive spirit about who's the greatest of the disciples of the Lord. It's not the first time this has happened. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 9. I like the disciples, as so many have said so many times, because they're just like us. They're just as human as we are. I mean, they walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, but they were still dumb. And it's just like us that have been saved for 10, 20, 30 years, and many times we find out the same thing. We're still dumb. We do stupid things. And the disciples, all the way back in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 46, look there if you would. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Luke chapter 9 is not Luke chapter 22. That means this happened on two different occasions. So in Luke chapter 22, when this happened, they'd already done this once before. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, it said, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. He took a child the first time they debated about who's the greatest, and he said, that one is right there. All you men with your learning and your abilities and your talents and your gifts and all that, you want to know who's the greatest? That little infant right there. That's the greatest among all of you. What a humbling experience that had to have been. And that's exactly what the Lord was trying to get them to find out. As he said in another place, he that exalted himself shall be humble. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As we say it in our vernacular, the way up is down. You get down on your knees and humble yourself before God, and God will exalt you. Well, the disciples apparently didn't learn the lesson, because here we are a few chapters later, and all over again they're having a great debate and a great argument, who's the greatest among us? In fact, there is something recorded in Matthew chapter 20. We won't turn there. But in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, between Luke 9, if you put them chronologically, between Luke 9 and Luke 22, there's an occasion in Matthew chapter 20 that happened, and that is where Zebedee's wife, Zebedee is the father of James and John, and Mrs. Zebedee comes along to the Lord Jesus and says, I would that you would grant that my two sons can sit one on the right hand and one on the left in your kingdom when it comes. And the other disciples envied them because they were exalting themselves to be in that position. So really this is the third time that this same strain of thought or this same thinking has come before the Lord regarding his disciples. And he's had to deal with it over and over and over again. You say, what's the problem? The problem is very simple. See, here's where people want to make the simple things of the Bible complex. Well, if you study each of the disciples and their personalities and their characteristics, their traits, and no. Here's the problem. Pride. Who among us is the great? Would you look back here at Luke 22 and find out what this even makes this even more, I want to say amazing, but that's too good of a word. Astounding, that's a good word too. Appalling, maybe that's what I want. Here's what makes this even more shocking, that they would argue about this. Look what in Luke chapter 22, look what just had happened in verse 23. Remember the Lord had just broken bread with them and given the cup. And he said, that one that is going to betray me is sitting at the table with me. And verse 23 of Luke 22 says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And then immediately in chapter 24, there was also, it's connected, a strife among them. You know what they're doing? They're sitting down there and they're saying, he just told us one of us is going to betray him. I wonder which one of us it is. And they all start looking at each other. I wonder if it's Peter. You know, he's gotten himself in a mess before. He opens his mouth, I bet it's Peter. No, it could be John. John's just there sitting there leaning against the Lord, putting on a big show. You know, making a big, I bet it's really him, because it's always that one closest to him. That's the one you got to watch it. And they start looking among themselves, trying to figure out which one it is to betray. And you know what happened as they did that? Pride entered their heart. And they said, surely it's one of those other 11 guys. It's not me. Because out of all the people that wouldn't betray him, it would be me. I know I haven't done anything to betray him. I don't trust any. And see, that thing just began to blossom and began to grow. And by the time they're done, they're discussing among themselves not who it is that's going to betray him, not trying to figure it out so they could maybe put a halt to this thing. By the time they're done, they're all wondering which among them is the greatest of them. The devil had planted a seed, even in a good way, that the disciples had taken and run with and had ruined the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know why I like the Christian life? It's an individual sport. Now, I don't mean to say that flippantly or make light of it. It's not a team sport. It is an individual sport. And as an individual sport, it's not whether you beat this person or beat that person. It's whether or not you attain the goal you have set for yourself and the goal that God has set for you. You are running a race and everyone can receive the crown. You go to a 5K race or a 10K race or a 5K walk, and they have trophies for the first three finishers in each age division. And there is competition not only yourself, but against the other people with you. But in the race for the Lord, everybody that finishes, everybody that crosses the finish line gets a reward for it. You're not competing against others. You are pushing yourself in your dedication and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, these disciples standing around are not doing it as an individual thing. They're looking competitively at those around them and saying, well, I'm better than he is. I'm better than that guy is. I can do better than that person is. And strife entered in among them. Where there is no wickedness, where there is no pride, there can be no strife. If you and I want to get rid of the strife, we want to get rid of the contentions, we've got to get rid of the destructive habits, all we've got to do is deal with pride. See, pride is at the root of a lot more than we give pride credit for. We think that it's all right to be proud in some areas. There are no areas where it's all right to be proud. Pride was the sin that led Lucifer to be expelled from heaven. Pride is the seed he plants among everyone he can to try to break their relationship, if not one another, at least with the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the practical lesson here. Look at verse 24 in Luke 22. In verse 24 it says, and there was also a strife among them. When you are full of pride, it doesn't take much to start an argument. You know when you really show your Christian character? When somebody says something and they're wrong, and you just don't care. You know, we feel like we've got to correct them. Now, this is a frivolous thing, but my daughter from California called yesterday, and she's in lieu of grandchildren, she's raising dogs. And she has told me, Dad, you got to come out here and see your grandkids. And I'm saying, okay. And she's talking about, and then she's talking about, you know, well, when we grew up, we had dogs. She's going back over history and reminiscing, you know. She's getting old now. She's 29. And she's getting to that part where you start reminiscing on what it was like when you were young. And I'm not kidding. She's 29. She's already reminiscing on these things. And she starts saying, well, you know, she had some of her facts mixed up. She was a little kid back then. She had the names of some of the dogs. No, Snowstorm wasn't the name of our dog when we were in the Pacific Islands. Why would we have named a dog in the Pacific Islands Snowstorm? But she said, you know, remember Snowstorm out there? And I just, I didn't try to correct her. Now, that's, I could have corrected her, and that wouldn't have been a bad thing. But I'm using this as just a small example. Sometimes we feel like we've got to correct other people in areas that really aren't that important. We've got to make sure that we get everything right in things that really don't matter in the long run. And we get to the point where we're so busy trying to make sure everything's right that we're not getting the spirit of the thing and realizing we just need to back down a little bit, take a humble pill, and not be contentious. Now again, that's just a small frivolous thing. But the same thing is true within the church. There are some things that are not worth contention. There are some things that are not worth arguing. And most churches have problems arguing and debating and splitting over things that are not important things whatsoever. And here the strife is there because they're arguing something they shouldn't be arguing in the first place. They're not arguing the virgin birth of Christ. They're not arguing the second coming of Christ. They're not arguing whether the Bible is inspired. Now, those are important things that you do need to stand for the truth for. They're arguing who among them is going to be the greatest. What a stupid argument. What a silly reason to get it contentious and get in a debate. And that's usually the reasons we get in those debates. Because we want to demand and want to insist that we're right. That we're it. That we know what's going on. And nobody else does. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25 says this, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." You know what I'm thankful for this morning, and I thought about this and prayed about this as I prepared this message. I'm thankful that as far as I know, in Bible Baptist Church for 18 years, now unless I'm just oblivious, we have not had internal strife. Now, I'm not saying we haven't had disagreements one time or another, but we have not had any kind of major, 18 years without a church split, without a church fight. I've never been threatened to be run off or starved to death or anything like that. I've never threatened anybody here with anything. In 18 years, we've never had that. You know that's easy to do. You say, how do you do it? Stay humble. Stay low. Don't look for the attention. Don't look for the limelight. Don't look for the accolades. Don't look for the praise. Just serve Jesus Christ. Here he says there was a strife among them. What caused the strife? Selfishness. Who among us is the greatest? The root of all strife is selfishness. If my wife and I get in an argument, then I'm going to have to wing this because I wouldn't know what that would be like. So let's just say we got in an argument. Am I exaggerating a little bit? We got in an argument and I know I'm right and she's wrong. And that usually happens. If we ever got in an argument, and I, you know, it has to, if it's an argument, it has to mean both people think they're right. Because if it wasn't that, why would there be an argument? So the argument means both people think they're right, and they're going to prove to the other person that they're right. In that lies the problem of the strife. It's selfishness. If I get in an argument with my wife, and we get mad at each other, what does it matter who's right or who's wrong? We've already destroyed a wonderful relationship, not permanently, but just for a few minutes. You know, somebody says, well, it's all worth it because then you get to make up. Well, you can make up without having to fight anyways. But what good, all it is stubbornness on two people's part. You know what I do when she's wrong? I just sit there and I nod my head and I say, okay. You say, why? Because arguing isn't going to do any good. Making a big deal about it isn't going to solve anything. Now, you know, I'm not talking about something that would be important. Did you make the mortgage payment or not? You know, I'm not talking about something like that. But most of the things that we disagree with or discuss are not important things. They're not vital things. Why do we feel that we have to prove that we're right? And that extends into the church also. That people just have to prove that they're right. And so they can't wait for the opportunity to say, I told you so. That's where the disciples are right here. Who among them is the greatest? Nobody wants to back down. Nobody wants to say, well, it's probably not me. You know, I'm just one of the disciples. I'm just a fisherman. I mean, when he came and called me, I was just mending nets by the seashore. Never got an education. Wasn't raised right. Don't know my reading and writing real good. None of them had that attitude. It was all, I'm the greatest. I'm the best. And there was a strife among them. Notice the resolve that Jesus gave to this problem. When everybody wants to be, well, there was an old song, I don't know if it was Sinatra, one of those guys, said, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Old song. Most of you don't even know about it. It was on those little things called records. They're made out of vinyl. Had a little hole in the middle. Kind of looks like a CD today. Yeah, you know, we were downtown with Brother Hayes when he was here, and we were down, and one of the stores had these little 78-speed records, and I thought, all that is a CD. That's just a CD that's bigger than it used to be. We've gone from that to the 8-tracks, to the cassette tapes, to everything, to the VCRs and all that, and we've come full circle right back to where we started. It's just a little bit smaller. That's all it is. We haven't gotten anywhere. But the problem with strife is that everybody wants to be the one that's right. They want to be the head honcho. These guys wanted to be the one. They were full of pride. We're going to be the greatest among the disciples. And Jesus resolved their problem. The root of strife is selfishness. But the resolution to that strife is submission. Servitude. Jesus gave us that example, as he said in verse number 27. He said, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You know what Jesus said? Who's greater, the waiter or the one waited on? Obviously, the one that's sitting there and having somebody serve them is the greater of the two. And Jesus said, but what am I doing? I'm waiting on the tables. I'm serving you. I wash your feet. Now, he didn't do that as an ordinance for us to continue doing. Thank God for that. He didn't do it for that basis, but he did it as an illustration to his disciples that if you want to be great, then you serve other people. If the disciples had that mentality, there'd never been a strife. If they all said, I'm the lowliest among us, they wouldn't have been arguing about that. No, I'm worse than you are. No, I think I'm worse than you. No, there wasn't a problem with that. It was bragging about who would be the greatest. When humility takes its proper place, strife cannot grow. There's a place in Proverbs that compares strife to kindling a fire. And where there is no strife, the fire goes out. The contentions cease. When there is no strife, when there is no pride, when there is no ego. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, don't be full of pride. If you want to be the best, then be the least. Notice quickly, if you would, in verse 24, their conflict. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. There was a strife among them. God does not desire for His children to be at strife with one another. It is sad. It happens, but it's sad in this life when brothers and sisters can't get along. That's not the intention of God. The intention of God is to put a family together and have them at peace with one another and enjoy one another's company and enjoy conversing with one another. I'm glad that I have a brother I get along with, probably because we're so far apart, but I'm glad I've got a brother I get along with. I can call him and run things by him and say, what do you think of this or what do you think of that? Or, you know, just to talk like that. That's God's desire for His children as a church. That there be no competitive spirit among them or strife among them, but that we dwell together in unity. Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God does not desire for there to be strife. So if we get a contentious spirit, we're at fault. If we get argumentative, we're at fault. If we get divisive, we're at fault. No, I've got a reason for that. God says there isn't a reason for that. And so the Bible says that their conflict was a strife among them. Did you know that strife is listed in Galatians chapter 5 as a work of the flesh? Turn, if you would, there, because I want you to see this big, long list, how terrible it is, and how strife fits right in the middle of it. Galatians chapter 5. And verse number 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is the list you don't want applied to your life. Okay? This is not the good list. It says in Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh. All right? Verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit. There's a contrast here. One is good, one is bad. You don't want the works of the flesh. You want the fruits of the Spirit. But the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. You don't have to get too far to realize these are not the things God wants. All right, these are not the pure, holy, righteous deeds of the Spirit. Verse 20: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Notice: strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know what those verses just described? Modern day television. They just described every sitcom, every soap opera, every variety show, even every reality show, from what I understand of them. That just showed everything right there in those verses. It pinpointed lost society and a lost world and what they major on. And in the middle of that is strife. That means it has no place in the life of a Christian. That means it has no place in the presence of the church. That means it has no purpose in the individual life of a man or woman who is attempting to please God in their life. Those things ought not be there. God is not for strife in the life. He says those things, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. James chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every good work. Don't get involved in strife. Don't get caught up in strife. If it's going on, it doesn't concern you, don't mind it. Walk away from it. Don't get involved in it. They had their conflict. Their conflict was strife. But notice their correction. Verse 25 to verse 27, the Lord corrects them. And I'm thankful that the Lord corrects His children different than He corrects everybody else. You ever read Matthew 23? That's not the Lord correcting His children. Ye vipers, ye hypocrites, all that. That's Matthew 23. But now it's His children. In John chapter 2, He went into the temple when they were selling doves and exchanging money and all that. Not His children. You know what He did? He went in with a whip and began to turn over the tables and drive everybody out. That's not His children. How does He deal with His children? He says in verse 25, and He said unto them. See, He teaches us calmly. He teaches us patiently. This is the third time He's had to explain the same thing to them. If it had been you or I, it wouldn't say, and He said unto them. The kings of the... It would have said, and He said, come on, dummy. Do I have to repeat this again for you? That's the way we would have worded it. But you know what He said? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. You know, you ever read about England in the days of their hierarchy, in the days of their kings, in the days of their pageantry? I'm reading some stuff right now about King George III, who was the king during the American Revolution in 1776. And as he would travel through the town in his coach, drawn by the 8 white horses, there would be footmen all around him, and each of them has their weapon at their arm, and it was all lined up, and everything was pageantry, and everything was glorious, and he was the king of England, Scotland, Ireland, and the Americas. And you know what's funny about that? He'd never been to Scotland. He'd never been to England. He'd never been to America. But he was declared as the king of all those different places. It was all pageantry. It was all show. In the Roman world, during the times of the disciples and Paul, it was the same mentality. It was all pageantry. The emperors of Rome were all about pageantry and pomp and circumstance and all those kind of things. And you know what the Lord said? Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't put on the show. Don't make a big deal about what you're doing. Don't sound a trumpet before you and do all these things. He says in verse 26, "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." The Lord gives this explanation of how they are to be. Not as the one that draws the attention. Not as the one that comes in and everybody stops everything they're doing to see them when they come there. He says, when it's you, just come in, take your place, do your job. Don't look for any acclamation. Don't look any praise or exaltation. Just do what you're supposed to do. The Lord corrects them by His explanation, and verse 27, by His example. "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, he's the greater, but I am among you as he that serveth." The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in a human body. He was so powerful that when those Roman soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to take Him, when Judas betrayed Him with a kiss on the cheek and identified Him to the Roman soldiers as the one they wanted to take, and when they came and said, and He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He is so powerful that when He said, "I am He," the power of those words coming from His mouth caused all those Roman soldiers in the garden to fall backward onto the ground. That's the power He had. He deserved pageantry. He deserved exaltation. He deserved praise, but He was born as a lamb in a manger. And He gave Himself willingly on a cross for the sins of other people. Who's going to stand in front of Him and say, "I was somebody"? Who's going to stand before Him and say, "I deserve the acclamations that I got in this life"? Michael Jackson just died. It's going to be going on for months and months and months. Every time you open a paper, open a magazine, turn on the news, turn on the radio, they're going to be talking about Him for months and months and months. But you know who He had to stand before the instant He died? He had to stand before Jesus Christ. And His appearance and His talents and His wealth and all those things were opened wide up before the eyes of Him that seeth everything. And that one that got all the acclamations down here and people defending Him, even if it appeared He was wrong, they would defend Him and say, "Well, He couldn't have done that. He's Michael Jackson." Now He's standing in the presence of that one that humbled Himself. Didn't have all that praise and that accolade. Didn't have all that stuff that Michael Jackson had on earth. But now who's judging who? See, he that is last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You can get the praise down here, and some people get it, and they don't go out of their way to try to deserve it. There are people that do good and get noticed for it. We're not saying that, but be careful of saying who's the greatest. Be careful of initiating the strife. Be careful of fueling the fire of the strife. Jesus Christ didn't do it, and He told His disciples not to do it also. He corrected them. Notice in verse 28 His commendation to them. "Ye are they which have continued with Me in My temptations." For 3.5 years they stood by His side and served Him and walked with Him. They should have known better than to argue among themselves who's the greatest. And then finally in verse 29 and 30, their coronation. And this is literal. Jesus says to His 11 disciples, He says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as My Father hath appointed unto Me." He gives them a place at the table in verse 30, "that ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom." And He gives them position over the tribes by saying, "and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." One of these days future, those 11 men that forsook everything to follow Him are going to sit with the Lord in His kingdom at His table, and they're going to judge over the 12 tribes of the nations of Israel. They are going to receive an inheritance for what they did. But they're going to get it not by what they did, not by becoming who they were, but by simply serving Jesus Christ. I think of people like Brother Ralph. Now his last name is escaping me. What's his last name? Bishard. Brother Ralph Bishard. Pastored all those years that little church up outside of town. All those years he served faithfully, year after year. Nobody out of Guernsey County knew who Ralph Bishard was. He's on the radio every Sunday. Even in his older age, he'd drive to the radio station get on that radio, make his broadcast, go back home, go to his church. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody knew he even existed outside of a circle of friends around here. But you know what? I bet that man, when he entered into heaven, was the envy of a lot of big name preachers. Was the envy of a lot of people that had a lot of notoriety, maybe wrote a lot of books, sold a lot of tapes. Little Ralph Bishard walked in there, having got saved at a young age, never tasting a drop of alcohol, never having tobacco ever on his breath, got saved young, grew up, served the Lord, did all that he could, was a good person, did good deeds for other people. All those things happen. You know what? I bet he's at the head of that line. While some that whose names we might easily recognize, standing way in the back. You know why? Because it's not by who you are. It's not by how well you're known. It's by how you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about how you serve Him. There are going to be people in heaven that we're going to say, what in the world is that person doing up there? Why isn't so-and-so? I mean, we know this fellow. We know this lady. Why isn't that person up there? She did a lot more in life than that one did. No, she did what was there in the limelight. She did what was there that got attention, but the others just served and served and served. You know, prayer puts you at the head of that line. A praying saint could be way up there. And I'm not speaking doctrinally right now. But that praying saint could be at the head of that line when that great preacher's in the back. That missionary nobody knew about that served 30 years and had maybe two or three converts over a 30 years period of time, but labored and labored and labored and sowed the seed for the Lord, they'll be up there while everybody else is at the back. It doesn't do any good to argue. Who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who gives the most? Who's the most spiritual? It's not a competitive spirit among ourselves, but can I tell you this? It is something that you individually, for Jesus Christ, need to push yourself to the limit for. You need to push yourself as far as you can push. There are people in this life that will push themselves up the corporate ladder. There are people in this life that will push themselves up the financial ladder. Look for any investment, anything they can get, any head start, anything up on anybody else. And they will accomplish things in this life. You ought to set your goal as serving the Lord Jesus Christ and push toward that mark every day of your life. And not worry what this person's doing or that person's doing as far as what they're doing for God. And not compare yourself and say, well, I'm ahead of them or I'm behind him. Just serve Jesus Christ with all your being. And we do not know now and cannot comprehend now what the rewards will be in that life for serving Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest? That little child sitting in the midst. Who is the greatest? The one that humbles himself and avoids the strife, stays away from the contention, and focuses on Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning, thank you for the precious Word of God that reminds us of these things. Father, we're thankful that you've given us a book that covers all these areas of our life. So that, Father, we can look to the inspired Word of God to get help in the situations we run into. Father, I pray you would remove strife from all of our hearts. God, take away from us a contentious spirit over anything. Lord, help us to recognize as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all in this thing together. Father, we all have a common goal, or should have a common goal, and that is to serve our Savior, who deserves to be exalted and lifted up. Father, may we humble ourselves, that we as John might point and point at the Lamb of God and set Him as an example to the world. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Notice what he says.